Thank you, Heidi, for reading the passage this morning. And worship team, thank you for blessing us so much for the music. How many of you enjoy singing? Okay, good. Because if you don't, that's what we do here. We spend quite a bit of time singing. It's too bad. You know, even the birds praise God through their songs. Isn't that true? And the crickets. It's wonderful when you hear God's orchestra. In the evenings, I like to go out, and my wife and I have, well, we're still working on this little patio at the side of the house, and she's turning it into this really pretty little patio with all kinds of little cherubs and little, all kinds of cool stuff. Anyways, I like to sit out there because we have these lights that are solar lights, and they come on when it gets dark, and I like to watch the lights come on one at a time. Well, along with that, there's crickets that like to sing out there too because they like the moisture and they like the environment, and they have to watch out for the lizards that like to come around. But they sing, and it's beautiful to hear them begin to sing praises to God. And so, likewise, when we come to worship here in this beautiful place that God's provided, our hearts are full, I hope, of joy, of praise, and love for God. Some of you may be aware of the fact that this weekend, starting last night, actually at sundown yesterday, was the beginning of Yom Kippur. And I recognize when it comes around each year because it's very interesting. This is one of the things that we as Christians have in common with the Jewish nation, Jewish people. The observance of Yom Kippur is a very ancient tradition in the Jewish religion that actually began clear back when God gave them the Ark and He gave them the temple service. And He was trying to explain to the children of Israel that this is an example of what He would eventually go through to provide salvation for humanity. And in the temple services, there are many, many symbols that have a tremendously deep, deep meaning and are rooted in God's plan of salvation for humanity. You know, this old story when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, God didn't just give up on them. He didn't just throw them aside and start all over again. He said, no, I'm going to make a plan. I have a plan, and that plan is that someday I will send my son to save them from their sins, to give them salvation, the son Jesus Christ. And so that entire plan of salvation hinges on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And it's celebrated once a year for 25 hours. They fast and they pray. It's the time of each year when the high priest would go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And it was a separate room, kind of like the music room back there. And the high priest would go in once a year and symbolically take the sins of the people before the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant was symbolized God's throne of mercy and forgiveness and righteousness and holiness and all those wonderful attributes that God is. And he would go before that and he would sprinkle some of the blood of the sacrifice, symbolizing the sins that were forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. Now this all looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come to this earth and he would shed his blood and he would die on a cross and he would be buried and he would rise again. Now, the difference between Christians and the Jewish religion is that we believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he came and he died and he rose again. The people in Israel are still looking for that Messiah. There's the big difference, okay? And yet the Day of Atonement is very important. In fact, Paul refers to it over and over again in his writings. We've been reading through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans, as you know, the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, began by a young monk by the name of Martin Luther. And the reason that he became excited about the topic of salvation was he read in the book of Romans, one of the passages that was read this morning. And we can take a look at it real quickly. I'm not going to read it all over again, but we'll take a look at a couple things in Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3. Very clearly says that now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, they testified. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament writers testified to this. This righteousness is given through faith. Now there's the key word. We've been talking about faith. Faith. People say, well, what am I supposed to do? How am I to prepare for the kingdom of heaven? How am I supposed to prepare myself? You know, what do I need to do? What do I need to wear? How do I need to eat? What are the things I need to say? What religious services do I need to go to prepare myself for the coming of Jesus? Those are all things that we think we can do that will make us better people or make us acceptable to God. But there's only one thing that we can do. Well, we can start with having faith in Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. I just spent an hour and a half on the phone on the way down here talking with a family that I've been working with for quite some time, long distance. And the one thing that I keep emphasizing in our dialogue and our discussion over the years, I have to keep reminding them, the very first thing we do as human beings is recognize our need for a Savior. That's where we start. Very simple. We recognize that we're stuck in the mud and we can't get out. Even four-wheel drive isn't going to get you out of the mud. I've been stuck before in mud pretty deep. Comes all the way up the side of the Jeep. Stuck so bad that nothing could get us out. We had five guys with pieces of trees, limbs, trying to, you know, get that thing out of there. You know what got us out of the mud? This was in Borneo. A water buffalo. Big, strong water buffalo. The old man came along riding on this water buffalo. He saw us stuck in the mud. He hooked a rope up to the water buffalo and up to the front of our Land Rover Jeep. And the old thing just pulled us right out of the mud. We need a way to get out of the mud and the muck and the mire of the world that we live in. We don't live in a perfect world, do we? Anybody here live in a perfect world? No. And there's only one way. To have faith. What's the word? Faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, if I have enough faith in myself, I can do anything. Oh, good luck. That works usually till you're about 25 years old. You know, I remember as a teenager, there wasn't nothing I couldn't do. You challenge me to do it, I'll do it. I'll water ski, I'll mountain climb, I'll snowboard, I'll jump off 75-foot bridges. I was Superman at 17 years old. I could do anything. Ride motorcycles at crazy speeds, anything. And as I got a little older, a little more experience, a couple times I dumped my motorcycle. One of my friends was killed on a motorcycle. I began to realize that life on this planet is dangerous. Okay? And it's only by the grace of God that we have any hope beyond what's on this world. Okay? Only by faith in who? In Jesus. That's where we start. Now, the Bible tells us a lot of things about Jesus. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was one of those people that figured, well, you know, I can do anything. All I have to do is just have good willpower. I can just, you know, concentrate and do all the right things and say all the right things, and that's going to make me a good person. Well, it's not enough to just be a good person. Because later on in his life, Paul says, well, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I am the chief of sinners. Now, wait a minute, Paul, I thought you were a perfect guy. Well, he was when he was 17. Not anymore. We all need a Savior, don't we? Amen? We all need a Savior. And the older we get, the more we realize we need a Savior. There's no way getting out of the muck and the mire of this world. There's no way getting off of this planet without Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so the very beginning, the very first thing that we must recognize is that it's by faith in Jesus that we can even claim to have any kind of righteousness. And by the way, that righteousness isn't yours, it's Jesus' righteousness. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. It's the coat. It's the cloak that we wear. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's not ours. We don't even own it. Okay? There's nothing righteous about us. You know, that's for those of us that are in our 50s and 60s, the word righteous means something else. It even had a rock and roll band named the Righteous Brothers, I think, or something like that. It just meant you were really cool and groovy. All right? None of us are righteous. Only God is righteous. Only God is pure. Only God is holy. Only God is without sin. All of us need Jesus to cover us with His righteousness, His perfection. So Yom Kippur, the whole idea that we have a priest who goes symbolically before the throne of God. Well, you know what the good news is? The Jewish priest had to do that every year, once a year. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was not only the sacrifice for our sins, He was not only the one that shed His blood for our sins, but He is also our high priest. Woo! Can't beat that, huh? He's not only the one who was willing to lay down His life, to shed His blood on the cross, to do away with our condemnation and our death. He shed His own blood, gave His life so that you and I could live. Very seldom do we find in this world someone who's willing to stand between life and death to save us. It happens periodically. We see it in the news. Someone who goes to the rescue of someone else, and in the process of rescuing that person, they die. That's very rare. But that's what Jesus did. He came here. He volunteered. He came here to die for us, so that we do not have to die the death of eternal condemnation. And so Jesus came. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures here, and I want to point something out before we get into this. The Apostle Paul, as I've said before, was a very good Jewish boy. He was a very righteous, holy Pharisee as he became older. He studied. He was highly educated. He was a great writer. He was all around just a super cool guy. In fact, he was considered to be one of the rising stars in the Jewish system, religious system. And one day, as he was on his way to persecute some Christians, he was responsible for the death of Christians. He was chalking up points with God, getting rid of this little group of people that followed this false Messiah, as he saw it. God came to him. Jesus Christ Himself appeared before Saul, who became Paul, and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "What do you mean? I'm doing good things." And Jesus said, "No, you're persecuting me. My people." And he had a conversion experience, and he became a Christian. He went from being a persecutor to being one of them. And here's what Paul says about his experience. Romans chapter 1, we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the essence of the gospel? People like to parse it. They like to take it apart. They like to scrutinize it. They like to theologize about it. What does Paul say? Here, let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Oh, I thought it was only for a certain group of people. You know, only for the Methodists and the Baptists and the Catholics. The rest are out. No? For everyone. Everyone who what? By faith believes. Well, what is it? What does it go on to say? Romans. Take a look again. Romans 1:16. "Everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel," and here's that word again, "for in the gospel, a righteousness," Does it say self-righteousness? No. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by works. Is that what it says? A righteousness that is by faith. Turn quickly over to another passage here. Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's writing a letter to the church of Corinth. Corinth was considered one of the most heathen cities in the Roman Empire. If you want to look up on your iPad or whatever and look up Corinth, the ancient Corinth was just a really seedy place to be from. And here is a church planted in that town. And Paul is talking to this church, the same author of Romans, Paul. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now brothers," and I'm going to add sisters there, "I want to remind you of what? Of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. I preached it to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Now listen to this, verse 2. "By this gospel you are saved." So how is it that we have salvation? How do we have salvation? Through an understanding and a living of the gospel. Okay? And what is the gospel? Paul goes on. Okay? "If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For I am convinced, I passed on you as of first importance, that here it is." Here it is. Now listen up. You want to circle something in your Bible? This is a good thing to circle. Here is the gospel. Everybody awake? Yep, everybody's awake. Here is the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. Now, if any of you feel inadequate or not good enough, or you got lots of junk in your trunk, a lot of garbage in your life, just remember this one thing. Christ died for your sins. Right? You can't die for your sins. You might. but it ain't gonna do anything for you. Because it's Christ that died for your sins. It's clear, right? Do you understand that? Okay, then he goes on. "According to the scriptures, then he was buried, and he what? Rose again." Okay, so Christ died for your sins. That's half the equation. A lot of people die for their sins, don't they? A lot of people die because of things that they do that they shouldn't be doing, okay? But the difference between someone who just dies because they did something stupid or because they were acting out or whatever, the difference is that Jesus rose again from the dead. We have a living Savior. We have a living High Priest in heaven. He is there. He is the one that intercedes. He is the interceder. He is the High Priest that goes into God's holy, before God's holy throne. Wow. "And he was raised on the third day." By the way, what's interesting here is, and you can look at this later if you want to, but how do we know that he was raised on the third day? Just because it says it here? No. Paul goes on to point out and name people, individuals, and groups who saw him with their eyes after his resurrection. Eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Eyewitnesses. And then he goes on later in his writings and he says, "And I'm one of them too, because I saw him." Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing if Jesus Christ appeared to you and spoke to you personally? That'd be awesome. You never forget that, would you? Paul never did. It was the nucleus. It was what inspired him throughout his entire life, was that he had seen Jesus and Jesus had spoken to him and called him into being an apostle, sharing the good news of salvation. Wow. So this whole thing that Jesus is is very integral. He is the center. He is the most important element of the plan of salvation. He is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again and ascended into heaven. That is the good news of the gospel, folks. Simple as that. Really? If that's all we had, that would be enough. But God gives us a lot more, too. Because what you find in the Old Testament, by the way, I was just reminded of this by a theologian, a friend of mine. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we consider to be the Gospels. We consider that to be the stories told by different individuals about the life of Jesus. Isn't that right? And that's what I always thought it was. It's the life of Jesus. Read them again. Guess what? It's the death of Jesus. It's really about the death of Jesus. It tells some stories about his childhood, but the main focus, the main emphasis on each one of those books is what Jesus did for us, past tense, already done deal, and what what he's going to do. That's beautiful, isn't it? You know, often when you hear, when you read a book that has, it's not a biography of somebody's life, they're lengthy usually, like this, big, long books. So-and-so, he did this and this and this and this and this and this, and he lived here and there and everywhere. These are all the accomplishments that he had. The greatest accomplishment that Jesus had in his entire life was his death. I know that sounds pretty rough, but it's true. Without the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, there would be no hope. Absolutely no hope for any of us. We would be lost eternally. But because of Jesus, because he was willing to come and to sacrifice his life so that we could have eternal life, so that our sins could be forgiven, there is hope. You know, as I was studying this week, I was going back and forth through different passages of scriptures and different chapters of the Bible. Of the writings of Paul. And I came also to the book of Hebrews, if you want to look at the book of Hebrews for just a second. Talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, talking about the atonement, talking about Yom Kippur, okay? Look at this. Hebrews chapter 7. There's a couple verses here, but I'm going to pick this one in particular. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Paul is talking about the former regulations is set aside. The former regulations being the Jewish religious system, the temple, the sacrifices. They were set aside because they were weak and useless. Remember, I talked about that last week. If something's useless, you throw it away, right? It's not of any use to you anymore. Guys know that. If you shave with a shaver, straight edge or whatever, and you shave, after a while, when you go to shave, it doesn't really do much, right? It's time to get rid of that blade and get a new one, right? Paul is saying that the former regulations, the former system, is useless. For the law made nothing perfect. Oh, by the way, if you've been trying to make yourself perfect by following the law, well, guess what? It doesn't make you perfect. Doesn't make you sinless. He says that very clearly. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? How do we do that? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, you don't want to draw into the presence of God without Jesus being there. Moses was not allowed to see the face of God. No human being can look at the face of God. It is too righteous, too holy, too powerful, too bright. Raiders of the Lost Ark had it right when they opened the lid. Remember what happened? Okay, that is biblical, by the way. Moses was not allowed to see the face of God. And even from being in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, Moses came back down, and what does it say? The Bible tells us that he glowed with a light after being in the presence of God. He had to actually wear a veil over his face because it frightened the people. He glowed. The holiness of God is so bright and so powerful that we as humans cannot look upon that because we are sinful and unholy. But we can come into God's presence because of what? What does it say here? We can draw near to God. And we can draw near to God because of Jesus. Take a look at verse 25. Therefore, here's a passage we talked about last week. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And then the text that I want you to look at very closely. It's take a look at verse 27. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Here it is. He sacrificed for their sins once. I'm going to stop there. Once. Jesus died once. That's all he needed to do. Just once. Okay? This idea of dying over and over and over and over, that's not biblical. Jesus died once. Past tense, by the way. He did it once for you and for me. And what does it say? He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Turn now to the next page. I want you to remember the word once. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, okay? And he only did that once a year. Never without blood, okay? And he offered, of course, as I explained to you, that he offered a sacrifice for himself and also for God's people, for the children of Israel. But verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11, when Christ came as a high priest, and I'm jumping down to verse 12, he entered the most holy place once. Whoa. Once. And he entered the most holy place by his own blood. You see? Jesus is the high priest. And he enters before God's throne. And he says, my friend Susan, my friend Bob, my friend, you know, and he says, they are my children. Accept them. They are righteous because I shed my blood for them. Do you see the connection there? Once. I like the word once because it appears again. Chapter 7. There's a whole bunch of them. Chapter 9. Just keep turning the pages. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning with middle of verse 26. But now he has appeared once, there's the word again, for all at the end of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once. See, now this is important, this once thing. Go over to chapter 9, verse 26. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, I read this again, but I'm going to read it because I want to emphasize it. And after that, to face judgment, Christ was sacrificed once. Chapter 10, verse 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, you want to understand that it's Christ, he is the pivotal point, he is the center of our salvation. He is the one who died for our sins, he is our high priest, and he did it only once, not repeatedly, only once. Okay? And by dying once, he makes it possible for us, for eternity, to have eternal life. I love it. I came to appreciate that word once. And there's more. I'm not going to go through all of them with you, but every time you find a description of the gospel, every time you find Paul talking about the atonement, any time you find him talking about the death of Jesus Christ, he emphasizes the concept that Christ did it once. Just once. You see? And that made it possible for you and for me to have our sins forgiven and to be covered with the righteousness of Christ Isn't that beautiful? Once, just once. By the way, if you're acquainted with heathen religions, you'll understand and emphasize, and you'll appreciate that emphasis even more. Because in most heathen religions, the concept of dying or something being sacrificed over and over and over and over, you see, is very, very prominent in heathen religions. It's only in Christianity that you find the once and for all. And that's because Christ, the Son of God, did it once for all. All right? And I can't emphasize it enough. The concept that our salvation comes only through Christ, and Christ only has to die once so that we have eternal life. And there's no righteousness of our own that we can offer for salvation, that we have to accept Christ's righteousness and live in Him and Him in living in us. And it's by faith. I'm going to end with that. It's by faith. Very simple act of faith. No act of self-willedness, no act of self-determination will ever save anyone. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Happy Yom Kippur. The idea that Christ is our atonement. Christ offered His life. Jesus came, He died, and He rose again, and He is now in heaven. And He's coming back again. That's the gospel truth.